Maury is an evangelist with an apologetic ministry in Southern California. And he was once approached by an aggressive lady atheist telling him to prove to her the Bible's truthfulness. Bob said, "Lady, you prove the Bible every time you open your mouth." The lady atheist rolled her eyes and said, "How can that be true?" And Bob asked her, "Do you fear God?" And she said, "No, of course not." Bob said, "You just proved in Romans 3:18, there is no fear of God before their eyes." Bob said, "Is the gospel foolishness to you?" She said, "Yes, of course it is." He said, "You've just proven 1 Corinthians 1:18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." Then Bob asked her, "Do you want your own way, live life your own way instead of living life God's way?" And she said, "Absolutely." She said, "I don't want anything to do with God. I will live my life as I please." Bob said, "You've just proven Isaiah 53:6. Each of us has turned to his own way." And then the writer concluded that Bob said, "Every time, ma'am, you open your mouth, you confirm the Bible by saying what it said you would say. Thank you for making me a stronger Christian today." It's no secret that the Bible is taking a beating today, both from our culture, the world, unbelievers, and also from liberal theologians and some churches. But rest assured, what is happening in our world today, rest assured, it is not new. This has been a repeating cycle throughout history. It may be gaining momentum, but it's nothing new. Satan, though deceitful, is predictable. His attacks will have different names depending upon the time or the epoch or the season. The names will be different, but the plan is exactly the same. The plan is this, that Satan will cause mankind to doubt the Word of God. That's his plan every time. And I'm going to show you why I say that. Satan's plan every time is to get mankind to question, doubt his word. Back in the temptation of Eve, Genesis 3, I went back to study those temptations with Eve. Because what we find, again, is this is a repetitive cycle, what Satan does. And with each cycle, his intent is to get that generation of man to doubt and question his word. I went back and reread and studied the early temptations of Eve, and I was amazed to see that at every point in these temptations, the purpose was to get her to doubt God and doubt his word. His strategies were these. In Genesis 3:1, in the intro statement, Satan's strategy number one was, is, intentional misquote. Listen to what he says, Genesis 3:1. "Eve, has God indeed said to you, 'You shall not eat of every tree in the garden'?" Well, Satan knew what the rules of the game were. He knew what God had said. And so with this slight deviation from what the truth was, Satan was trying to escort Eve into the realm of doubt and question. Did I really hear God right? Did God really say that? But Eve jumped back and said, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree of the garden, which is in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, you shall not touch it, or you will die." So this is an intentional misquote to try to break her off of the path of trusting God and his word. Intentional misquote. The second thing he does is an outright denial of God's word. When Eve said, "We can't eat of the fruit, we can't even touch it, or we're going to die," Satan's response in Genesis 3:4, probably with a sarcastic chuckle in his voice, he said, you're not going to die. Are you kidding me? Just because you touch a tree, God is going to kill you? That's absurd. Bizarre. Who would think of something like that? Eve, let me tell you, you can't trust everything God says. If you touch that tree, believe me, you're not going to die. That's not what he was saying. You can't take God at his word. An outright denial. But then the third is even worse. An emphatic assault. Satan then said, "Eve, here's the reason. Here's the real reason God doesn't want you to eat of that fruit. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, the forbidden fruit, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Satan was saying, "Eve, listen, I know you think God is good, and I know you think he loves you, and I know you think he wants the best for you. But I'm telling you, if you could see from where I'm sitting, you'd see a completely different God. You'd see a God who won't let you eat of that tree because he doesn't want any competition." He's saying, "Eve, you can't trust God's plan for your life. You can't trust what he tells you to do. Because I'm telling you, there's a whole world opened up to you that he won't allow." So, not just a misquote, not just a denial, but an emphatic assault, trying to prove God's word as fake, corrupt, and even sinister. And historically, it's worked pretty well for him. Not long ago, in Glasgow, Scotland, there was a gallery of modern art that had opened. And a part of this modern art gallery opening was a blank Bible. In other words, it was simply an open Bible, but nothing written in the pages. Beside this open Bible with blank pages was a cup of pens and a note, a weird note, that said this: "If you feel you have been excluded from the Bible, Please write your way back into it. Odd instructions, to say the least. Nevertheless, what was most shocking about this open-paged Bible were the venomous, lewd, angry responses left in the pages. The writer would not include that which was written in that blank Bible, with two exceptions. One person wrote, "This is all sexist bull. I'm disregarding it all." Another said, "I'm bi, female, and proud, and I want nothing to do with a God who is disappointed in me." Folks, we're going to have to realize that this culture is asking us a very significant question. And from their perspective, their question is this: why do you insist on hanging on to an antiquated, dated, perverse, sexist, hate-filled book? That's their perspective of the Bible. And they're asking us, what's wrong with us that we can't see that? And so we're going to have to learn to defend our faith. We're going to have to learn how to stand up to these charges. And this morning, we're going to begin with something called the nature of the Bible. The nature of the Bible. And there are three phrases I want to give you this morning. If you're taking notes, write these down. The nature of the Bible, 3 points. The Bible is, number one, self-revealing. Number two, it is self-authenticating. And number three, it is self-demonstrating. The Bible is self-revealing in that it makes supernatural claims about itself. Let me ask you this question. Why do you believe that the Bible is in fact the Word of God? Why do you hold the Bible in such high esteem? Because the fact is, the Bible claims itself to be of supernatural origin. Now hang with me. I know that's not sufficient in the total argument, but it's a very important point. The Bible makes claims about itself that it is of supernatural origin. In other words, that God wrote the book. Why do we believe what we believe? Because the Bible claims God wrote the book. There are two terms that I want us to focus on in 2 Timothy 3:16. Let me read that for us. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and instruction in righteousness. And this is going to be our primary term this morning. This is going to be where we get all of this information. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Two terms in that phrase. The first is the inspiration of God. The Greek term is theopneustos. Put that up there for me. Okay, it's two Greek words. The first word is theos, which is God. And the second part of the word is pneustos, which is breath. The Bible claims of itself that it is God-breathed. That God breathed the truth into the writers. And God breathed the inerrant, infallible word. The second term is the word all. Passa, a little Greek, passa all. It means everything. It means every bit. Every part of all. This word is important because it gives the scope and the range and the extent of the inspiration of God. So what does that mean? Here's what it means. It means that God didn't write just some of the Bible. There's all kinds of terms and theologies and phrases out there, but there is a theory of what's called partial inspiration, that God wrote some of it, not all of it. Well, good luck in figuring that one out, bud. You can't, that's wrong. Passa all. God wrote the book. Secondly, it's self-authenticating. It authenticates itself. We might even call this self-fulfilling. How does the Bible fulfill itself and again demonstrate its divine origin? By prophecies. There are over 2,000 predictive prophecies in the Old Testament that are being fulfilled, are still being fulfilled throughout history. They are detailed and specific. They are intentionally and integral. These prophecies are intentional, integral part of the Bible to show us this thing's different. Watch the truth bloom from our predictions. Of course, I can't go into all of them, but let me give you a sample. Isaiah 44:28, about Cyrus, otherwise known as Cyrus the Great. Isaiah made the prophecy that someone named Cyrus would one day restore Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. Isaiah predicted this while the temple was still standing. 150 years after the prediction was made, a man named Cyrus was born in Persia. He became the Persian king. And when Persia went in and defeated Babylon, at the time, Babylon had taken over Jerusalem and had taken God's people out of their homeland of Israel and dispersed them throughout their territory so that they would lose their identity. But when Cyrus the Great with Persia came in and conquered Babylon, he let God's people go home. And you know what they did? They restored the temple. Babylon. There are more than 100 prophecies about the destruction of Babylon. And we have to realize that Babylon at the time was one, at the time of this, the prediction, was one of the greatest cities on earth. Listen to these stats. Historians record that the city walls, the walls around the city of this great city, were 200 feet tall and 87 feet wide. Brother, that's a wall, and it encompassed 196 square miles. And on top of that, they had 300-foot towers all over, lookout towers. This was the great city. And the Bible not only predicts its destruction, but that it would become desolate and uninhabitable. And indeed, today, it sits in complete ruins in the middle of the desert. We could go on and on, including the 1948 Jewish state being reborn. For 1900 years, Israel's people were dispersed. They had no identity. They had no country. They had no nation. It was predicted that Israel would be scattered, and then it was also predicted that Israel would come back together. And indeed, that is exactly what happened. In 1948, they returned to their homeland. So, not only then is the Bible, I've forgotten my points, man. What are they? Somebody who wrote them down. Self-revealing, self-authenticating, and now self-demonstrating. I've forgotten because this is my favorite one. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, and instruction in righteousness. The word of God, not only it's in itself commands, this is different, of divine authority. Not only does it show itself of divine authority by all the predictions and prophecies, but now we find in this passage that it is profitable for us. The word profitable means to give assistance to help, to give an advantage to benefit someone. In other words, the Bible can have a living impact on us. One of the greatest things we can do in this culture is, even if we forget all the passages and all the points, if we forget all of these things, one tool that's powerful always is your testimony. Amen. The Bible has had a living impact upon my life. Hebrews 4:12. I read this from the Amplified Bible. The Word of God is living and active and full of power, making it operative, making it energizing and effective. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating as far as the division of the soul and spirit, in parentheses, the completeness of the person, and both joints and marrow, parentheses, the deepest part of our nature, and exposing and judging the very thoughts and intentions of our heart. Absolutely, the Word of God is going to make impact, living impact in our lives. It's empowered to do so. But how? How does the Bible today really impact us? How can we tell others that the Bible impacts us? How can they begin to understand what the Bible is? You remember the story I told not just a couple of weeks ago about the six blind men and the elephant? You remember one blind guy walked up to his leg and grabbed it and said, this is like a pole or post. And another went to the side of the elephant and felt around and said, no, the elephant's more like a wall. And then the third one went up to the tail and pulled on it and said, no, an elephant's more like a rope. Well, what if that elephant could talk? And when the guy, blind guy, walks up to him and feels along the side of him and said, an elephant is like a wall. And the elephant said, no, you're wrong. You're just feeling my side. And then the one who grabs around the leg and said, this is, an elephant's like a post. And the elephant said, no, you're wrong. That's my leg. And then the tail, it's a rope. No, you're wrong. That's my tail. My point. The Word of God that you're holding in your lap is the only source of authority in this world to tell us the truth. In March of 2019, there was a fire in a West Virginia church, the Freedom Ministry Church of Grandview, West Virginia. The fire was devastating. It burned with such heat that the firemen had to back off several times. When the fire finally died down, church members gathered and they just knew from what they saw that there would be nothing left in the church, that everything would just be ash and dust. Well, when they went through everything, this is what they found. Not a Bible was burned. And God did that just so I could use this illustration today. Isn't that something? Let me close with this passage. 1 Peter 1:24 through 25. As the scriptures say, people are like grass. Their beauty is like a flower in the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever, forever. And that is the word preached to you. Amen? Amen. Amen. Father God, thank you for giving us this holy writ. Thank you, Lord, that you have sovereignly protected your word through the years and that you affirm your word in our lives. You affirm your word and fulfilled prophecies and predictions. You fulfill your word by making it living. And so as the accusations come toward us, as the venom hits and as the spit flies, we won't be moved. Because our authority rests in a supernatural book given to us by the Creator God, not the whims of man. So we commit ourselves, Lord, this day, both publicly and privately, to be men and women of God's Word. help us in that, increase that conviction in our hearts.